If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40, we're going to be reading verses 12 through 17, and then jump to the end and read our passage of the year, verses 27 through 31. So Isaiah chapter 40, and then for a New Testament reading, I want us to read from Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read that a little bit later, but I'd say go ahead and use this time to find it, put a bookmark in it, and we will follow up later with Colossians 1, 15 to 23 later. So while you're looking for this passage, I want to teach you a little bit of Hebrew measuring. This is the way that Hebrews, ancient Hebrews, in Israel, and even in Egypt, they used to measure things. So everyone, hold up your arm. From your where your arm bends to the tip of your finger, that is a cubit. So carpenters and masonry, they would use the cubit as an area of measure. It's roughly 17 inches, more or less, depending how long your arm is. Now, hold up your hand. I want you to do this sign, the shaka, the Hawaiian sign. It looks the same. In Hebrew, this is a span. Stretch out your thumb and little finger as far as you can. A span is half the distance of a cubit. Pretty cool, huh? So the cubits and spans, again, this is how the ancients used to measure things. We have a very similar system today. If you're into horses, you know that horses are measured by hands. From the front of the horse, from the hoof, all the way to that point in their back. What's that thing called, Liana? Thank you. I should know that. Well, this will come into play later as we read. But hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured or directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. And then, now verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who hope for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So transcendent and tender. See those on the screen. Transcendent and tender. Those two words are what I want us to consider today as we come to the Lord's table. Namely, that we have a God who is both transcendent and tender, and we need both. So let's consider these two in order. First of all, transcendent. How is God transcendent? To be honest, we really can't wrap our minds around it, but I want you to consider this. Consider our planet, planet Earth. I've got some visuals here for you. Our home planet is big. How big, you may ask? Well, the circumference of the Earth at the equator is 24,902 miles. So to imagine this, if we were to take a car, and let's say there were a road that went around the equator, and if we had a car and we were driving 80 miles per hour, it would take us 415 hours to drive around the Earth. That is 17 and a half days, and that's without stopping to eat, to rest, or for potty breaks. 17 and a half days to drive around the Earth at 80 miles per hour, nonstop. Now, if we pan out even further and consider our sun. Our sun has a circumference of 2,713,406 miles. To put this into perspective, let's get back in our car, and if we were driving 80 miles per hour and driving around the circumference of the sun, it would take 33,912 hours to drive. That is 1,400 days, which is almost 4 years. It would take us almost 4 years driving at 80 to get around the sun, again, without stopping or resting or eating or potty breaks. The sun is so big that we can fit 1 million of our Earths inside the sun. Let's not stop there. Let's pan out even more and consider our solar system. Mercury is the first planet. Mercury is 42.5 million miles from the sun. And if we consider that light travels 186,000 miles per second, that means that it takes light from the sun to reach Mercury in about 3 minutes. For light to reach us from the sun, it takes 8.5 hours. So the light that we're experiencing right now, it's over 8 hours old. And to reach Pluto, it takes 5 hours for light to reach the end of our solar system. But let's keep panning out. Let's pound even more and consider our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. Now, this is not a picture of the Milky Way galaxy. I hope you know that. There's no way we can get a picture of the Milky Way galaxy unless someone were to travel outside our galaxy to take a picture of it. And no one has done that. There's not enough time. Why not? Well, let me explain. This is a picture of the Andromeda galaxy. It is the closest spiral galaxy to us. How close, you might ask? Oh, just only 2.6 million light years away. But if this were our galaxy, we would find that it contains about 100 billion stars. And our solar system would be there, more or less. It's about 28,000 light years from the center of our galaxy. And if we pan out even further and consider the whole universe, at least the visible universe that our telescopes can see, we would find that it contains more galaxies. How many more galaxies? Well, astronomers start the count at 80 billion, and they end up closer to 2 trillion. That's in our visible universe. We let that sink in. So as you consider the immensity of the universe, look again at Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens or the universe with a span? With a span, our God marks off the universe roughly, again, 8.5 inches with the span of his hand. Our God is transcendent. And now look at verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop of water from a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. The nations of the world are minuscule in God's eyes. If you put the nations on a scale, they don't weigh a thing. They are like, as the scriptures say, fine dust. So to illustrate this, Wednesday morning, I got up early. I wanted to make it into the office pretty early, so I got up before everyone else. It was still very dark, and I went into my closet, and I didn't want to turn the light on because the light would wake Tara up. And so I took my phone and turned on its flashlight and set it on a shelf as I considered what I was going to wear that day. And I looked at the light, and I saw underneath it, and I know you've seen this before, all these little teeny tiny particles of dust just kind of swirling around. And I just translated this passage, and so this is what the fine dust refers to. And I looked at this dust, and I just kind of went, just blew it really lightly, and all the dust scattered everywhere. That is how God sees the nations and kingdoms of the earth. They're minuscule. They're nothing. They're less than nothing. You put them on a scale, and it does not even move the scale at all. Now, notice in these passages, there's a lot of imagery about measures and scales. God measuring things, God weighing things. What does that mean? Well, if you're going to build something, you need measurements. You need a tape measure. You need a level. You know the old adage, measure twice, cut once. If you don't, you'll end up measuring once and cussing twice. Or if you're in the kitchen cooking, you need those measuring cups. You need the scales because you want your ingredients to be precise. And this is exactly what Isaiah wants us to see here. What is God doing with these measures and all these scales? Well, he's controlling all things. He's upholding all things. He's handling everything. And it's a beautiful image we have of a carpenter or a cook. And now, as transcendent as God is, it's very easy to think, God is so big. God is so immense. I can't even understand how huge he is, that the universe even fits in his hand, and the nations swirling around like dust, that he can just blow on and see them scatter. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm microscopic. I'm atomic. God is concerned with big things and not with me. And Israel thought that too, which is why verse 27 is so tender. Look again at verse 27. God asks, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God?" It's easy for us to say the same things. My life is hidden from the Lord. My right is disregarded by my God. The word right here is the same word for judgment or assessment. In other words, it's this thought that what I think about, my assessment of things, my judgment of things, the way I think is disregarded by God. He passes right over it. And that is wrong. And God rebukes this way of thinking in verses 29 to 31. It's easy to think God doesn't care about me, but that is wrong. These verses remind us that our God is not just transcendent, but he's tender. Our God is tender. Look at these verses again, verses 28 to 31. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Yes, he's the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable." Yes, we've already established that. "But he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The same God who measures the universe with a span is the same God who hears our thoughts and renews our strength. He condescends to our level. Reminds me of a story I've told you guys before. A beautiful story of a guy named the Shah Abbas. The Shah was the king of Persia in the 1600s, and he was considered one of Persia's greatest rulers. Well, as the story goes, soon after he had assumed the throne and became king, he loved his people. He loved his people very much. And to get to know his people better, what he would love to do is disguise himself as a peasant and leave the palace and wander into the city, into the marketplaces, just to get to know people. And no one knew this was the king walking among them. One day, as the story goes, he went into the public baths, and he looked around the baths as people were bathing and washing clothes and, you know, all this hot water. He noticed a side door and steps, and so he wandered down the steps and found a little cellar. And there was an old man, and his job, his only job, was to tend the furnace that kept the waters hot in the public baths. So this little man would get the wood, and he would keep the furnace burning. The king asked if he could sit down, introduced himself with a made-up name, began to talk to this old man. At lunchtime, the old man said, "I don't have much. I've got the stale bread, but I'd love to share it with you." So they shared a meal together. Well, the Shah really enjoyed his time with this man, found out he was very lonely, and so he would come back day after day to visit with this man who tended the furnace. The two of them would talk together, and they built up a wonderful friendship. But one day, the Shah Abbas finally told this man who he really was and said, I am your king. I'm the king of Persia." The man was overwhelmed, couldn't believe it. And the king said to him, "Ask me for anything, and I will give it. What gift can I give you? Ask anything you want, and I will do it." And I love what the old man said. He shook his head and he said, he just gazed in wonder and amazement at his king, at his friend. At last he said, "You left your palace. You left your glory to sit with me in this dark cellar. You ate my stale food. You cared whether or not my heart was heavy or glad. You may bestow all your gifts on others, but you have given me yourself. Now it only remains for me to pray that you will never withdraw the gift of your friendship." This is what our God did. His tenderness comes through when he left his throne, when he left his glory to become one of us. And here's where Colossians 1 comes in so beautifully. Like Isaiah, this passage shows us the transcendence and tenderness of God. So turn with me to Colossians 1 and hear these words. Listen to these beautiful truths. "He," that is Christ Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." By the way, that does not mean that Christ was born first. Firstborn was a title. Jesus has always been. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." He is transcendent. "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In the span of his hand, he keeps the universe spinning. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." And here comes the tenderness. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind at doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Christ Jesus, God incarnate, is transcendent and he's tender. On the one hand, he is transcendent. He created all things, and in him all things hold together. He conquered death and hell. He is the firstborn from the dead. But he's also tender. He made peace with us through his blood. He is now reconciling to himself all things. He reconciles us to himself. And he works to present us holy and blameless. There's one more verse I didn't hit in Isaiah 40 that I want to return to. Verse 16, just listen to this. It says that Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. You see, our God is so transcendent, our God is so big, that there are not enough trees and animals to sacrifice to him. That's what verse 16 means. Lebanon was known for its abundance of forests and animals. And Isaiah says that those, even in the vast forests of Lebanon, there were not enough trees, there were not enough animals to build altars and to burn wood and to burn animals. Even Lebanon could not supply enough for animals to be sacrificed. In other words, there's no amount of sacrifices that can atone for our rebellion against God, which is why Jesus, God in the flesh, came. Only his tremendous sacrifice could appease the immensity of our God. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to the table this morning, I want you to see and not be afraid to look at the enormity of our sin, the enormity of our rebellion, the enormity of our wickedness before him, but also see the great enormity of his grace, that he paid the price for us to be reconciled to the Father. I want to close with these words from a Puritan prayer. This is from the Valley of Vision as we come to the table. The Puritans wrote, "Blessed Lord Jesus, at thy cross and at thy communion table, may I be taught the awful miseries from which I have been saved. May I ponder what the word lost really implies. May I see the fires of eternal destruction. And then may I cling more closely to thy broken self. May I adhere to thee with firmer faith. May I be devoted to thee with total being. May I detest sin as strongly as thy love to me is strong. And may holiness be the atmosphere in which I live." Let's pray.